When we look at the Bible, we see examples of unity and disunity. And when we look at the state of the church today, speaking of whether you're talking big Christianity and all facets of Christianity, or you're talking Church of God and all facets of Church of God, it is disunity, folks. Disunity. And when we look at the world, we were talking about the Palestinian-Israeli problem a moment ago. Disunity there. Throughout the world, there is disunity. In this country, there is disunity. About 50% of the country wants things one way, about 50% wants it the other way. So, I want to look at unity today and try to find a way to work towards it. Now, to do that, I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 10. And I want to show you that God is unity. So when I say we want to work towards unity, I think I have good reason to say that because God is united. John chapter 10 and verse 30 states the following. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If you called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own, and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Now, Jesus and the Father are definitely united. It's obvious from what I just read there. But let's look at a little bit more in John chapter 17. So God is united, no doubt about it. But John 17 and verse 11, get this. This takes it a little bit further. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now drop over to verse 23. I in them, and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Verse 26. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So through God's Holy Spirit, He is in us. He wants to be united with us. He wants us to have His character. No doubt about it. That's talking unity, okay? No doubt God is united. In purpose, in mindset. We cannot doubt that. We cannot doubt that. Now, if you doubt it, let me just throw a couple more scriptures at you. John chapter 1, okay, read the whole thing. The Word is God, God, you know, etc., etc. Deuteronomy 6:4, all right, it tells us that God is one, a oneness to God. All right? And there are various ideas about that oneness, but oneness is unity, okay? However you want to cut it. Now, why do I say all that? I say all that for this reason. How do we get to unity with God? Jesus says He wanted us to have unity with God. Jesus says He and the Father are one. Their spirit is one with them. Okay? How do we get unity with God? We've got to repent, be baptized, begin down that road, right? So wait a minute, though. Unity with God comes through what? Let's think about repentance for a moment. What is repentance? It's turning 180 degrees and going in a different direction, right? And what happened when you repented? Do you remember when you first realized, oh, I shouldn't be doing these things. I shouldn't be doing that. Or I should be coming together on the Sabbath or whatever it was that clicked for you. You realized you were doing one thing and you should be doing another. And didn't that cause a little internal conflict in you? It did in me. I was in the Orthodox Church. I was about 16, 17 years old. And I started to see these things. And I was like, wow, I'm going to have to uproot myself from all this tradition and family and friends. There was some conflict in my mind. It took me 4 years to finally make that leap. Okay? Because of conflict. Now, what am I saying here? Just hold on to this thought. Does conflict lead to unity? We were talking about the Palestinians and Israelis. They signed a little piece of paper that stopped the rockets from flying, right? And some say that the rockets were actually flying because Hamas wanted certain things to happen that Israel has now capitulated on. That's what some of the commentators were saying. And Israel did get a little bit from it too. They don't have rockets flying, and supposedly Egypt is going to help determine where those tunnels are for the parts that make those missiles. So, through the conflict, right now there's a little peace and tranquility. Of course, it may not last. But hold that thought of disunity leading to unity. Hold that thought, because I want to talk about another unity concept in the Bible, the kingdom of God. Is not the kingdom of God a unified state? Yeah. Because God says, if Egypt doesn't come to the Feast of Tabernacles, we're not going to rain on them. So Egypt, obviously, is going to want to follow God in that millennial kingdom. Now, will everyone be following God to the utmost? Probably not, but God will be in charge. God will be in charge. There will not be wars. There will not be the major issues that we have in the world today during the kingdom of God. Numerous scriptures bear that out. I don't have time to get to all of those scriptures, but let's look at a couple. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 says the following. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Now that's as united as you can get compared to what we got right now. God's going to bring about that unity in His kingdom. Now, there are other scriptures that bear this out. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. Again, it reiterates some of what we read here, but it also gets into a little different item. And let me go ahead and turn over there. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we would walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion. Then we drop down to verse 4. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. No one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the names of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God, forever and ever. So it sounds like there's unity when people are not afraid, when people can sit under their own fig trees and not be scared. That is a unified state of being. And how do we get to that unified state of being in the kingdom? What precipitates it according to your Bible? Well, let's look at Zechariah 14 for a moment. Think about what we just said about God and you becoming part of God's family or part of a relationship with God, however you want to look at it. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 1, how does the kingdom get unified, folks? Remember how God gets unified, or we get unified with God? Through repentance, through realizing we were going the wrong way, and then following His way. Now look how the kingdom comes about. Zechariah 14, verse 1. A day of the Lord is coming, when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. On that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. What precipitates it? A fight, a battle, a tribulation, wars like we've never seen, right? And then what comes? Unity through that. Is there a theme here? Is it possible we're seeing a theme here? Possibly. Stay with me. Revelation 19, 19. It addresses the same thing. But again, I want to give you at least two examples of this in Scripture. Revelation 19, 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. You know the rest of the story. But this is right before the kingdom. A battle like we've never seen before. Disunity. Disunity to the utmost. Bringing about what, finally? Unity in God's kingdom. So God, a relationship with God, comes from dissonance, conflict, leading you to unity with God. This world is in disunity, and through this tribulation, through this battling, we get to unity in the kingdom. Interesting. Interesting. Now, why do I say all that? I say all that in thinking about the church right now. And again, you can look at Christendom. You can look at the world at large. You can look at family relationships, okay? However you want to look at this question, you'll see disunity all over the place. What we should be striving for, though, is unity. And is it possible? My thesis being, does disunity, does conflict only lead to unity? Do we have to have the dissonance before we can have the tranquility? Is that what I'm trying to get at here? I believe I am trying to get at that. And I want to go through that a little bit and try to make some points in relation to that. The state of the church is what I'll be dealing with, but you can use it as family, as nation, as whatever. The state of the church has been brought about by conflicts. Numerous conflicts. A bunch of conflicts. And I don't need to go into the details. Most of you are aware of them. Some of them are personality issues between people. Some of them are sins committed by people. Some of them are just humans being human has brought about these issues. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, because there are a number of scriptures that speak to this point. But Romans 5 and verse 3 kind of gives us a good head start in understanding this. Romans 5, verse 3, notice what it says. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. So what is this scripture saying? It's saying that suffering, through conflicts, you gain something. You grow through it. And I know all of you have lived long enough to know that's true. That is true. The stuff you go through makes you better, makes you stronger than what you were before. When you think about this in the world in general, look at exercise, look at schooling, whatever it may be, there's some pain to get the gain. In order to get that PhD, you've got to put in a lot of long hours. And it's painful, you know? You've got to stay up late at night. And you get that piece of paper that then paves the way for you to get certain jobs that others will not have the opportunity to get. You want to be a great runner or have a good aerobic capacity, you've got to push your body. And it hurts to push your body hard and run long. But once you do, the capacity of your lungs has increased. It's increased your stamina. But it comes through pain. It comes through conflict. So we see this spiritual example talked about throughout the Bible, and I want to now look at it in relation to the church. I'm going to switch gears here slightly, and then we're going to get back to this unity concept. But I want to switch gears by looking at what brought about the disunity in the church. And I'm going to deal with one major aspect. There are a lot of places we could go right now and looking at that. But I want to deal with one major aspect, which also fits into all the other realms of humanity and the issues that are had there. It's trust. It's trust. One major factor to disunity in the churches of God and in humanity in general is mistrust. We can look at the Israelis and the Palestinians. That's a great example of lack of trust. Okay? That guy who got shot the other day, he got shot because of lack of trust. They were in the buffer zone thinking, oh, they had heard that it was okay to be in the buffer zone now and put up my flag. But the Israelis knew that that wasn't something that had been signed off on, and someone was killed over lack of trust, thinking that may be a terrorist who's about to get closer to us and blow himself up. Mistrust. Now, let's look at trust for a minute. It's a major factor in disunity. When we look at the Father and the Son and their relationship, is that a trusting relationship? No doubt. No doubt that it is. When we think of being kings and priests in the kingdom, is God just going to let anybody be a king or a priest in His kingdom? If you believe that Satan was once an angel of light, which the Bible tells you he was, how did he change? And look at the power that he has. It's dangerous to allow spirit beings to just go willy-nilly on you. As we know, with what Satan is doing in the world today, God allowing it, of course, but it's dangerous. You've got to have trust. Now, how do you build trust? How do you build trust? It takes time. It takes a lot of time to really trust people. Who do you really trust? Think about who you really trust and how long that relationship has been built. It takes networking, knowing others who know that person. All right? You know, I know some people who I was introduced to through friends of mine. And I will have more trust in them because my friend who I've known for a long time has introduced me to that particular person. And it also takes relationship building over time. Think of Jesus and the apostles. 3 to 3.5 years He was working with them almost day in and day out. Why was it 3.5 years? Why couldn't it have been 1 month? Why couldn't it have been 1 month? And even when He left them, their trust was not totally there Because they were afraid and they ran off once he was taken captive by the Romans. But was there something for him being with them for that 3.5 year period that was going to finally build that trust, and when he did come back, it would be locked in place? I don't know. I throw that out there. When you think about trust building, it takes time and it takes a lot of relationship building. But how is it broken? That's what the church leaders should be asking themselves today. How was trust broken within United, within CGI, within name it, okay? They've all had trust broken. It's broken in a couple of ways. By a single triggering event many times. What do I mean by single triggering event? I'll speak for CGI. When we finally did implode, finally, in 1997, and the church was split basically down the middle, it imploded because of the moral failure of a leader. A single triggering event. Boom! Once people knew what had happened, a split ensued that could not be fixed. Jesus getting arrested and his disciples fleeing. Now they thought he was not who they thought he was. A single triggering event led to the disciples fleeing the scene and not supporting him any longer. So that's one way trust is broken, but trust is broken in other ways. And when we think of church, this is true of church also, with small, subtle patterns of behavior. So you can have that big, huge event, that's going to break trust. But you can also have small, subtle patterns of behavior that happen over and over and over, and boom, somebody's at the door because they've had it because of what? Well, somebody didn't respond to an email often enough. Somebody gossiped about somebody else on a regular basis. You name it, you've probably heard of it. We know, Jamal, we can think of some small, subtle things that happen continuously over time. We have some things recently we can talk about. But we've got to have the right attitude when those things happen. But hey, we're human, and this is how trust can be broken. So I want you to be wary of this. People are always looking at you, and sometimes you don't know what they're thinking. We've got to be transparent with each other. We've got to let people know when there is a problem. Don't hold it inside. Talk to them. The Bible tells us to do that. Why is it so hard? It would be so much easier if you did do that, even if you feel funny about it. Because what comes later is worse. What comes later is worse. They did a survey of 5,000 employees in the United Kingdom. And they asked them this question. Who do you trust more? The CEO of your organization or your line manager? You know what the answer was, don't you? It was the line manager. Why? Because they're there with you every day. In most cases, they're the one that are sitting in the office with you. The CEO is somewhere else. You don't see him all the time. So trust is built through that relationship, through better connections with people. How do you build trust, though? Do what you say you're going to do. God does it with prophecy, doesn't he? He says, show me wrong, folks. If it doesn't come to pass, I'm not God. And what was the challenge that the prophet made to the false prophets? If you don't have it come to pass, you aren't of God. Your God is nothing. He challenged them. He said, let's play it out there. Let's see what's going to happen. God is of his word. And you and me have got to be of our word. It also comes, trust comes, through regular, authentic communication. When I asked you guys a month or two ago to pray for me and my wife again, as I said a few years before, okay? That's being transparent with you, okay? I'm a minister. You know, in the past, I remember saying something like that in another church meeting, And it wasn't the CGI meeting, it was other groups were together, other Church of God groups. And somebody came to me after services and said, when you said you and your wife had had some issues, nobody would say that from the pulpit in Worldwide, they said. And that's what we got to be. We got to be real with each other. We can't be fake, because Worldwide was trying to show this facade that behind the facade there was all kinds of bad stuff. We've got to be honest with each other and transparent, because that's where you can show love. That's where you can grow with each other. If Faith, when we first met Faith, and I won't get into the details, but Faith had a big deal to tell us when we first met her. And she just put it out there, and I'm glad that you did, because it started to connect us with you, and us could relate better to you because of that. And once again, I'm going back to that idea. Conflict, issues, problems lead to what? I believe something better if you can work through them and learn from them. And is it possible that God has allowed us this playground we call the earth? Because through all the gunk and muck and stuff that we go through, it leads to us becoming better than we are. And doesn't God know best? Doesn't God know best? Who are we to tell God, why does it have to be this way? He's God! He knows what He's doing, right? We gotta have that faith that He knows what He's doing. We gotta let it ride and believe in Him. So getting back to trust, regular authentic communication, keeping your word. But we know in the church, trust has been broken and rebroken and rebroken. How do you rebuild trust when it has been broken? I told you how to build trust right from the get-go, to start off brand new with somebody. But how do you rebuild trust when it has been broken? Here's how you do it according to the research. Number one, acknowledge what caused the trust to be broken. Number one, you've got to acknowledge it. You've got to bring it up, and you've got to talk about it. What do we like? What do like some men like to do sometimes? Is just leave it alone. Get away from it. Okay? Women want to talk about it. Men, nah, forget about it. You know, I'm over it. When in actuality, we really aren't over it. We think we are. Acknowledge what caused the trust to be broken. Two, allow feelings and emotions to be discussed. Think about this also from the relationship, your relationship with God. How do you get trust back with God when you sin? Acknowledge what caused the trust to be broken. Admit to God, hey, I need to repent here, God. What's the second point? Allow feelings and emotions to be discussed. What's that? Prayer. Prayer to God about whatever it has that's causing you the problem. Number three, get and give support to others in the process. What are we doing when we come together at church? We're getting and giving support to each other. We're getting and giving support to each other. There's more to just coming together here and listening to a sermon. It's also about knowing that, hey, I've been with this guy for 3 years. I know he's got my back. Number four, reframe the experience. Go from victim to taking a look at the other options and choices. You know, one thing that I got to say about people who were in Worldwide, they, some of them, this isn't all of them, but I've reheard stories 6-7 times from the same people that I will run into over the years. It's like they're reliving the fact that they didn't let me go to the doctor, and my kid can't hear well right now, okay? And I get that. I get it. I get it. But here's the deal. If you keep staying in that story, you're never going to go anywhere. You're going to stay stuck in that story. And that's terrible. And that's bad, what happened. But it's over. There's nothing to be done about it now. All you got is tomorrow and this moment right now. You got to let stuff go. You've got to let it go. This isn't what it's all about. We're looking for that kingdom, for that spiritual body. The physicalness is not what it is. And until you really get that in your head, you will stay stuck in stuff that will mess up relationships with people, that will mess up your relationship with God. We've got to move on. Reframe the experience. Stop being a victim. Ask your Father to forgive you and move on. Number five. It goes hand in hand with what I just said. Take responsibility. Okay, so you allowed Worldwide to tell you that? You made the decision, though. People say it was Herbert, or it was Garner Ted, or it was... You know what? You can make a decision, folks. You are adults. Now, a five-year-old kid, I get it, okay? But when you're an adult, you got to make your decisions. You got to decide what you're going to do. Don't tell me it's because some minister's telling you something. This is where the answers are. It's not in Pasadena. It's not in Tyler, Texas. It's not in Cincinnati, Ohio. Here's where the answers are. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I don't work out your salvation for you. Take responsibility. Number six, big one, forgive. Forgive! We all got problems. We're all sinners in need of repentance. Forgive it. Forgive those people for making the mistakes they did. But you got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus said, forgive them, Father, they know not what they're doing. For whatever reason, folks, people get into stuff. Finally, number seven, move on. Move on to rebuild trust. You've got to move on. You've got to leave it back there. Marriages, you've got those issues that come up. My wife's not here, so I'll say it. She brings up something from before we were married, and it comes up over and over. It's like, honey, you got to leave it back there. It's 8-9 years ago. You got to stop that and leave it there. I've got my issues, okay? But that's a move on one, folks. That just works for me. So that's how you can rebuild trust. Now, let me go back to where we were with the church. What's my admonition to you guys? And you can use the church or your family or relationship with somebody else, friends, whatever you want to put this into right now. What do we need to do? We need to keep striving for unity. We need to keep striving for unity even if we don't get it. Our mindset has to be, let's try to be united, even if you aren't going to reach that goal. Faith has talked to me a number of times about this. When we think about another speaker coming in or listening to another CD from, say, a Presbyterian or something, where there could be some gems of knowledge in there, why not listen to this? I totally get that. I agree with you. There are some things we agree on. Why not allow ourselves to listen to that and be forthright and honest about, hey, this is where we're at. We're Sabbath keepers. We do the holy days. But, hey, we like what you're saying on this particular point. Be striving for unity as best you can. Now, how can I say that? I can say that because of some scriptures. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Why do I say that? I say that for at least there are many more scriptures that I'm going to address, but look at Proverbs 6 for a moment. Proverbs 6 and verse 14. Proverbs 6:14. Who plots evil with deceit in his heart? He always stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and this one, folks, this is where I'm going, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. We got to stop it. We got to stop it. If we disagree with the other church, that's okay. But we can't stir up dissension. We can't gossip about it. We can't write nasty blogs. We can't do those types of things that stir up dissension against others who are striving for, hopefully, the truth of God also. All right? Put it out there, say what you believe, but don't stir up dissension. God doesn't like it. John 15, verses 9 through 17. Why do I say we need to work for unity? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Now, when we read that, sometimes we don't get that. Let me say that again. I want to stop. I want us to get this. Love each other as I have loved you. This is a command from Jesus to you. Love each other. How did Jesus love us? How does he love us? He died for us. He died for us. And what is he saying for you to do? He's saying, love each other as I loved you. Whoa, wait a minute. What does that mean? Does that mean what I think it's meaning? That I'm going to die for Tom? I'm going to take a bullet for Tom? If I'm on the street with Tom and we're about to get robbed and the guy pulls out a gun? If there's a possibility that I can take a bullet for someone, are you going to do it? If it's your brother or sister in Christ? That's a hard one, okay? But I think that's what it's saying here. Let me read it again. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Now let's read on to make sure we understand it. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his... he does mean it that way. That he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Remember what I said about transparency? And trust? What's Jesus saying here? He's saying the reason I came was to let you know who the Father is. You see me, you've seen him. There's no transparency anymore. Throughout the Old Testament, we didn't have the full conception of God. Christ came to reveal it more completely. No more transparency. We get it now to the degree we need for salvation. Interesting how this, when you look at the psychological, social aspects of humanity and what the social scientists are discovering in the last 100 years, how it relates to truths of God. It's incredible. It's incredible. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known. Wow. Remember what I said. If we can open up with each other and get all the stuff out of the way, and be real. It's hard to do. Some people have been through some really bad stuff. And it's hard for them to put that out there. Why? Because of what's happened to them. I haven't been through some things that some folks have. And it makes it hard for those folks to trust. To deal with other people. And we've got to allow for that too. That people are going to come into church who just aren't there yet. And you've got to realize you have not experienced their life. You've got to allow for those differences and just try to be as loving as possible within the bounds that they can deal with at that time. And if you continue that relationship over time, that's where trust starts to happen. Because if it happens long enough, and you're good to them long enough, then maybe they're going to be okay. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Folks, love is unity. Okay? When you look at 1 Corinthians 13, always persevere, always hope, don't get mad. What is that? That is unity. In order to deal with someone who's throwing slings and arrows at you, if you've got love, you're trying to unify with them through that love that you're giving out, that you're showing, just like Jesus. They killed him, you know, but he was still showing love to the end. That's what we got to be in the church. Even it doesn't matter if the others aren't doing it, you got to do it. You got to set the example. If others aren't, you got to be the example for those others to get the church at least back towards that, even if we never reach it until the kingdom. Now, thinking about all of that, all these feelings and emotions that get in the way of our trust, that get in the way of our love, think about this question for a moment. If everything, thinking about all the problems you've had in life, all the conflicts, all the problems, if there were no problems, let me do it this way. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 13 for a minute. This is a better way of explaining this. Just take a look at 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment. And I'm going to go right to the definition of love. Remember, God is love, right? Real simple point, God is love. God wants you to be like Him, right? So God wants you to be love, okay? Now, here's what love is. Look at what love is. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Now think of all that from this perspective. How can you be patient without impatience in the world? How can you be kind without unkindness in the world? How can you not envy without envy in the world? How can you not boast without boasting in the world? How can you not be proud and not be rude if you don't see people being proud and people being rude in the world? How can you not show anger if there is anger in the world? You get what I'm saying here? In order to be love, how do you be love? Okay? You've got to have all of this bad stuff around you in order for you to be the cream that rises to the top. Without the craziness of the world, you don't really understand love completely. If everybody was good and perfect and nice, where would we be? We'd be in the kingdom. You get what I'm saying? It's like you've got to see this from the other side to get what it is you're trying to reach. You understand what I'm saying? Think of the physical activity or the learning you go through in school. It's like you don't know what a PhD is yet. You don't know what a 4-minute mile is yet. How do you learn what a 4-minute mile takes? Through all the stuff, through all the pain to get to that 4 minute, and then many of us will never reach the 4-minute mile. But, you know, I lifted some pretty heavy weight when I was about 30, in my 30s and late 20s. More weight than I lift today. And it was painful, and I had to keep lifting on a regular basis to get up to that weight. And I didn't like to do it. Okay, I gotta be honest with you. I didn't like it. I don't know what got me on it, okay? I think I was afraid of getting into a fight, wanting to be as strong as somebody else because I was a little shorter. I don't know. But whatever it was, I learned discipline through that. That, wow, if I stick to this, and I keep doing it regularly, hey, I did make progress here. And I believe that's what we got to remember about life. That we're all progressing in different ways, in different speeds, to get to understand as much as we can about this thing called love that God is leading us to. And you can't get it without the conflict, folks. Without the stuff that's happening here. This is a story I didn't tell when I was at the feast. When I got on the bus to go to the airport to go to the feast in Panama City, I had extra cash on me, okay? Because at the feast, you know, you save up the money through the year to have a little extra money. And the lady on the bus who drove us from the parking to the airport, she was just unbelievable. You got your bag. When you get off, make sure you have your passport or your papers or this or that. Do you have your driver's license? Check, make sure. Did you leave it? You know, she was just like saying everything there was to say, like your mom. And you don't usually get that on the bus that takes you back and forth. And I was like, wow, this lady is just putting it out there. She was picking up, grabbing bags for everybody. Maybe she wanted a couple bucks for that. But just her communication was extraordinary for that job. It was like, wow, I wish every one of them was like this, because I have forgotten things before. I once forgot my passport going to Jamaica, and I wish the lady on the bus had mentioned it. But when I got to the counter, that's when I realized it. But anyway, I said to myself, I want to give her $5. And I looked in my wallet, and I had all 20s. And then my reaction was, oh, I can't give her a 20, because that Mike doesn't give 20s. You know, I'm frugal, you know. My wife has issues with that, too. But I've been working on that over the years, okay? I'm getting better at that. And I said, I don't want to give her a 20. But then I said, wait a minute, where am I going? I'm going to the feast. I can lose a 20. It's no big deal. That's going to make her day. It's going to cause an alteration for her when she gets a 20, I thought. So when I got off the bus, I said, hey, I want to thank you for everything you said and here. And I stuck it in her hand, and she just thought it was a couple bucks. She thought it was a 20. She said, wow, I'm going to have lunch with somebody else today. You know, I'm going to buy somebody lunch today. She said, thank you. And I said, no, thank you. And that's what love is at its essence. It's that kind of interaction that we hold back. Well, of course, we can't give everybody the 20. So there are limitations to our love. But you know what I'm saying here. We got to put it out a little bit more when we can and not hold back on it. Now, we did this at the in Baltimore. So if you guys don't want to do it, that's okay. I want you guys to stand up for a minute. I learned this in a training class I once took. So those of you that want to participate, go ahead and stand up. And I want you to, just standing forward, don't move your feet. Okay, keep your feet planted. I want you to put your index finger out like I just did. Just put it straight out. Make sure you got room so you aren't going to go into a wall or anything. You might want to move away from the wall. Okay. So you can't move your feet right now. Now what I want you to do is turn your body with your feet planted and reach as far back as you can and point to a point on the wall so you know exactly how far you've reached, and then come on back. Okay, now here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think that you can go beyond where you've just gone. Alright? I want you to push yourself. Now that you've loosened up a little bit, even your hip, Tom, okay? Now that you've loosened up a little bit, you've exercised that muscle. Get what I'm saying here? You can make the analogy. I want you to say to yourself, I'm going to go further. I got to go further. And I want you to go all the way and go further. Go! Oh, yeah! Okay. Bring it back. Were you able to go a little bit further? Now, I would ask you to do it again, and you'll get the idea. Okay, but you can sit down. Go ahead and sit down. The point that I'm trying to make here is, I can feel something right now on my side. Does anybody feel something on this side as opposed to that side? What's that telling you? You know, there's a little pain, right? Or a little feeling of some sort. But what happened the second time? You did go a little bit further. That's what I'm trying to get at. That's what I'm trying to get at with love. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get at with love. Giving up that $20. I wasn't ready to do that, but I did it. And later that day, I said, hey, it didn't matter. When my wife, you know, asked me for money now, it's like, hey, I've given it to her before. I'm still like, nothing has happened. I've been married 9 years. We're still okay. I can give a little more money for stuff. I can. And it's not going to harm me. So you got to think about that in relation to love. Now I want to read you a little excerpt. This is a book called Journey to Center. So don't anybody get weirded out by the subject here, Journey to Center. This is a little Far Eastern, but he even brings up Christian concepts in here also. But I saw this guy at the American Society for Training and Education Conference. They have one every year when I was doing training at my job. And this guy was an Aikido master. And Aikido is a self-defense technique where rather than like karate, where you're actually fighting and taking people on forcefully straight on, Aikido is where someone will be coming at you and you'll kind of move to the side and just let them go right by you as you pull them forward and let them keep going. So it's that self-defense where you're not really taking on the force directly, you're redirecting the force. And he's got this story in here, and it's a good story in relation to thinking about love and Jesus Christ. So think about it from that standpoint. Let me pick it up here. There was once a very wise monk who lived in the 16th century in Japan, whose name was Stichiri. He was sitting one day in meditation in his austere little home when a thief broke in. The monk was so quiet, the thief didn't even realize he was there. As the thief was busy sneaking around the room, looting, he suddenly heard a sound. The thief heard the sound. "Excuse me, sir, but could you be a little quieter? I'm meditating here." Thoroughly unnerved at this, the thief drew a sword. "I'm going to cut your head off if you make a move." The monk raised his hand calmly and said, "Please, take whatever you like. Don't be afraid. Just be a little more quiet. I'm meditating." Think kingdom of God, okay? Then he went right back into his meditation. Totally off center by this, the thief looted his way with one eye warily cast on the strange monk. Just as he was ready to open the door to leave, he heard the monk say, "Excuse me, but I do have some rent to pay this week. Could you please leave a little for me? Thank you." Disarmed, the thief reached into his own pocket and pulled out some money. Just as he was about to go out the door, the monk spoke. "Don't you think that when someone gives you something, you should thank him for it?" Nervously, the thief mumbled, "Thank you," slammed the door, and ran. Now notice, he said he gave it to him. Again, think of Aikido from the perspective of moving the force, letting the force go, okay? The thief was caught a couple of weeks later, robbing another house. When he was brought to trial, the monk was asked to testify. The judge told the monk, "Please explain how this man robbed you." The monk looked up at the judge and at the man lovingly. "This man didn't rob me. I gave him everything and he thanked me for it." With that, the monk left the courtroom. Now, I'm not advocating you allow people to rob you or beat you. Just get the point at the end, okay? The point is coming. The thief was convicted. However, because of other testimony, and spent 2 years in prison, the day he was released, he went directly to the monk and became one of his most devoted disciples. That's the point. Do you get the point? No. If you're on the street, defend yourself. I get that. Get the point, though. What's he saying? What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? They're killing him. They're not just robbing him. They're killing him. Forgive them. They know not what they do. This monk knew. He knew there's a reason why this guy's robbing me. Oh, yeah. It's wrong to rob. But what example was the monk setting for this man to see? Once he's thought about it for 2 years in prison, He probably realized that guy knows how to live life. And he went for that way rather than the way he had been going. We know the way we need to be going. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. We need to be working for unity. We may never get there in this life, but you need to be working for it. Philippians 2 verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.